What was Humpty Dumpty? That's one theory that Humpty Dumpty was an egg. There's also a theory that it was a 15th century term for a well-fed person. If somebody was a little on the well-fed side, they were known as Humpty Dumpties. That was a term. That's part of the lore of Humpty Dumpty. But several historians have a different idea of who Humpty Dumpty was. They say Humpty Dumpty was actually the name of a cannon that was used in the English Civil War of 1642 through 1649. You see, in the year 1648, in the English city of Colchester, it was under the rule of a group known as the Royalists. And they wished for King Charles I to rule the country without any parliament. They wanted him to have the sole power. So in order to fortify the city against the parliamentarians, those who were going to try to keep parliament in order, the Royalists put several large cannons along the wall of surrounding the city. And on June 15, 1648, the cannon referred to as Humpty Dumpty was positioned on the walls. By this time, the parliamentarians had surrounded the city. They had laid siege to it so nobody could leave. And Humpty was used to bombard the enemy, dumping these big cannonballs on the people. However, on about July 14th or July 15th of that year, a parliamentarian cannonball hit that wall on which Humpty was sitting, and the wall came crumbling down. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And due to its size, none of the king's horses or the king's men were able to recover Humpty and put him together again. Have you ever felt like Humpty? Broken and shattered with no possibility of the pieces being put back together? I think we all have. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we worship together today, as we talk about brokenness, we pray that your Spirit will be here with us. Let your words be spoken through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Broken people. It's God's job to fix broken people. Do you believe that? There's a story in the Bible that I want to tell you about that's kind of going to be a springboard that's going to discuss this. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with you to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little background of this story. You remember King David? He was being hunted by King Saul. You remember David had earlier been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Well, Saul got wind of this, and as kings are, he didn't particularly like that bit of information. Kings don't like to hear that somebody's going to take their place somewhere down the road. And he was angry that David, this young Benjamite, was going to take his place. Well, Saul had a son. Who knows what Saul's son's name was? Jonathan. He had a son named Jonathan. He was in line to be the next king. He was the crown prince. And he knew also that God had chosen David, but he was okay with that. He didn't have the problem with it that his father did. Jonathan had the right spirit and the right attitude. And so when someone new came into power, these people that were the former rulers, they knew that something was going to happen to them. To them, their family, their descendants. They knew that they would be exterminated. They knew there'd be nothing left of their lineage for the sole reason that the new king didn't want any threat to his new kingdom or the throne. So Jonathan, friend of David, good brother of David, he asked for a covenant with David. And you read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And he, Jonathan, said, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever," talking about his descendants. "No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." So here Jonathan made a covenant with David. And so we have this covenant. Now we're going to move forward a little bit in time here. We're going to skip a little bit ahead. David now is on the throne. David has ascended to power, and he's on the throne. And somebody knocked that out of my hand. Humpty Dumpty, yeah, he had a great fall, that's right. So in between one of the battles, Jonathan, his father, Saul, and his brothers were killed. Every one of them. It was during this time that something happened to one of Jonathan's sons. Jonathan had a son by the name of, anybody know Jonathan's son name? That's a harder one. Wow, you're good. Good Bible students. Mephibosheth, yes. And he had been crippled by a tragic fall. But we'll read about it in 2 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, turn with you to 2 Samuel. You can see it on the screen, but I like just to get people in the habit of turning to their Bibles. I'm going to give you time to turn before I click over to the slide. 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It's nothing like when you read it from your own Bibles, how it sticks in your head. You can see it on the screen, but it doesn't seem to stick as well sometimes. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The Philistines had just conquered and defeated the Israelites in battle. And when all the people of Israel had heard that, they got up and ran from the regions. You remember the Philistines and the Hebrews were not the best of friends. You remember David had a little incident with the Philistines a few years earlier with a little fellow named Goliath. So they weren't the best of friends. So when the Philistines took over, the Israelites knew it wasn't going to be a good thing. And so the young boy Mephibosheth was crippled at the age of 5 years old. A five-year-old child, just when they're running around, jumping and starting to enjoy life, from falling and bumping their heads, they're able to get up and enjoy life. You're not tottering around. You're loving your world. You're enjoying it. You're climbing on everything. But he wasn't very fast because they had to get up and go. So this nurse picked him up and took off running. We're not sure exactly how it happened, but somehow she fell or she tripped and she dropped Mephibosheth. Can you imagine? Dropping this child as you're running. And evidently in the fall, he broke his feet. And the time they lived, they didn't have modern medicine like we have today. Today, they could have taken the surgery, pinned him up, a little physical therapy, have been good to go. But they didn't have that. They healed in their broken condition, just like they were. Therefore, he grew up maimed, crippled. And you hear no more of him until the time of this story. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David has now established the king. He is the uncontested king, not only of Judah, but of Israel. He is the king of the whole nation. And so he's beginning to think back. He's looking back over all the battles and all the things he had done. And those who helped him to get where he was. And he remembered his friend, his dearly departed friend, Jonathan. David loved Jonathan. They were closer than brothers. They were as close as two people could be. And David missed him. You ever had somebody in your life that you're really close to, that's a friend, and either you've moved away, you've lost them, you've lost track of them, and you just miss them, and you start thinking about them. Well, David was doing that, and he was longing for the day that he would see him again. He would see his brother again in the kingdom. And as he was thinking about this, he remembered that he and Jonathan had this little talk and they'd made this covenant. He said, you know, I made a promise to him. Is there anybody left of the lineage of Saul? Is there anybody left in the kingdom? And we read about it in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He wanted to show kindness to someone who in the reality of the time deserved death. And David learned that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, and he was lame in both feet. And so David says to send for him in 9 verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, really the grandson of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, said, Behold thy servant. Now picture this meeting. David's in his reception hall. He's on his throne. His attendants are around him. You got the scribes writing down everything that is going on. And Mephibosheth makes his way up the hall. You could hear the sounds of him as he's limping down the hall. You probably had some crutches or something. You hear some noise, he's coming. Then the door's open. There he is leaning on his crutches. He drags his deformed feet in to come before the king. He comes dragging himself. Both feet are crippled. And as he does this, what do you think is going through his mind? I think he's going to die. I am the last living heir to the throne from the line of Saul. I'm the one who would be the next king if he had still been in power. And he just falls before David, just hoping that his life would be spared. And he fell on his face and prostrated himself before David. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he goes on to verse 13. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And he was lame on both his feet. Imagine that. You walk in and think you're going to die, and all of a sudden you get everything given back to you that was taken from your family. And you live. He was lame in both feet. You know, this story is such a beautiful picture of salvation. Here you got this crippled young prince, the son of the former king-to-be. He's expected to be executed because he's the crown prince, because he's the apparent heir to the throne. And he comes before the king for his life, trembling, and David tells him, Son, you have nothing to fear. Though you may have been a threat and deserving of death, because of your family, I'm going to forgive you. I'm not only going to let you live. I'm going to restore to you everything that Saul had. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you an inheritance, and you're going to eat at my table like you are one of my own sons. What a beautiful picture of acceptance and forgiveness. But we miss the point that he was invited even though he was broken. And like Mephibosheth, we are all broken. We're defective. There's something wrong with all of us. Sin has broken us. And we all broken God's law. And we know that every time we break God's law, we again, we break ourselves. And the more we break God's law over and over, we just crumble inside. We break into pieces. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're all broken. We're all lame. So he comes in, and David restores to him all that is his father's. You know, that's the same with us. You and I get the great inheritance of a king as well. God not only forgives us when we deserve death, he gives us the inheritance of a king, and he tells us, you're going to eat at my table. He tells us that in Luke 22, 30. He says that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. That's a promise of Christ, that we will eat with him in the kingdom. And so we are all like Mephibosheth. We're all broken, but not all of us know it. We have to come to the place where we recognize our brokenness. And you notice in our scripture reading for today, it tells us that a broken and contrite, or another word in other versions, is a crushed spirit, God will not despise. When we humble ourselves and realize our brokenness, it's at that point that God can begin to fix us. But we've got to first realize that we are broken people. But often we put on this false face, this facade of perfection. We boast of our goodness like the Pharisees. Thank goodness I'm not like this publican over here. But who is it that goes down justified? It's a publican who smites on his own breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." He recognizes that he is broken. He understands it. He gets it. And Jesus said he went home forgiven. Some of us have broken hearts, and it comes in different ways. You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever had a broken heart? Some are broken by romantic disappointment. You know, human love may fail us, but God's love will never fail. Some are brokenhearted through the disappointments of life. In their life, they have not fulfilled the dreams they had when they were young. They grew up and things didn't happen the way they expected, and it broke their hearts. There's been some change of their course in the relationship and their career, and it's left them disappointed to the point of being brokenhearted. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we read, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And in Psalm 147, 3, "He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds." God can even heal broken hearts. And that was a principle of his ministry. And Jesus gave this as the definition of his ministry when he began preaching, when he quoted from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to them that are bound." Like the woman at the well, like Mary Magdalene, like Peter weeping bitterly after he betrayed Jesus, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. We're all broken. Some are brokenhearted. But you know, when do we minister the best? After we have had our heart broken. Somebody once made the statement, "The richest fragrance comes from the crushed flower." Sometimes when the ravages of sin become so overwhelming, even the most grounded, even the most deeply rooted person can fall. There was an article a few years back in a magazine called The Daily News. It's an internet newspaper, and it tells about a tree. It was a 40-foot fir tree, and it was growing somewhere on a farm somewhere in England. So not knowing a lot about fir trees, I did a little research about fir trees just to have a little knowledge about them. You know, some trees, they have shallow roots, and some that have roots that go deep. In case of a fir tree, they go about 3 or 4 feet down, but they go out very far. They have a robust root system. However, there came up a large storm that brought about high winds and rains. And it rained, and it rained, and the wind blew, and the wind blew. And what do you think happened? This is the tree. Donna Bruxner Randall, who owns the Morden farmhouse and the surrounding field where the tree fell, she found it uprooted following the high winds just before Christmas of 2014. This is what she said. "The whole roots have been taken up. The whole roots have been taken up." In life, it's the same for us. We're grounded. Roots grow deep. We go to church. We study our Bible. We pray. We do all the things that we are supposed to do. We do everything right for the wrong reasons, for the right reasons. We work hard. We're honest. We got two cars. We have the 1.5 children. Life is good. Everything is good. But one day, the winds of strife begin to howl. Sickness, financial setback, a family member turns against you, someone dies, your whole world is crumbling at your feet. And like this fir tree, we fall broken. In Proverbs 15:13, it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And by this broken spirit, this depression, people become discouraged and so full of despair that they even consider taking their own life. They become despondent, nothing to live for. So what is the answer? One of the most important messages that you can learn from this message is to learn that we are broken. And once we realize that we are broken, we know that we can come to the Lord. If you're broken, whether you're broken-minded, broken-hearted, broken bodies, yes, as I found out myself, your health can be broken. Jesus can help in all these things. But guess what? Brokenness often precedes greatness with God. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? You remember that? He wrestled until the angel did what to him? Touched him. What happened when he touched him? Dislocated his hip. He was crippled by the Lord. In his weakness, that's when God promised to give him the promised land, when he blessed him. Remember Joseph? He was thrown in the pit as a slave, thrown in prison. And when he reaches the bottom, he understands. He is broken. He humbles himself. Then God lifts him up, and he becomes a world ruler of an empire. Before Paul could bring the gospel to the Gentiles, God had to knock him off his horse on the road to Damascus. He spent 3 days blinded. After that, God was able to use him mightily. Sometimes when we are going through our lion's dens, we wonder why God is allowing this. Why me? Why does God allow this? And it might be some crisis in our lives. It might be the crisis where you work, in your family, with your health. God is saying, before I can remake you, I need to break you. And that's what God does. He breaks us so that he can remake us. The Lord uses the broken to reach the broken. I used to think, before I became into ministry, Lord, I can't wait till I get to the place where I'm an educated pastor, theologian, and I can share my faith. And as time went by, I realized I was never going to be ready. The Lord had to make a lot of changes in my life. You don't realize them at the time. Being broken is no fun. There's another term in the Bible of being broken. It's talking about being refined. The Lord made changes in my life, but I found out there were still changes that need to be made. He is still working on me to break me where he can use me to his glory even greater. As I was reading that, think about that. I read a verse in the Bible where Jesus said to Peter at the end of his 3.5 years of ministry, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fails not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." How do you think Peter felt when you're converted? How could he say when you're converted? He'd been using him for 3.5 years. He'd been healing and doing all these things with him. Then it occurred to me. Why Jesus said Peter was broken. Peter saw Jesus fill the nets with fish. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And Jesus tells him to follow me, and I will teach you to catch men. And as soon as Peter humbled himself and said, "I'm no good, I'm unworthy," Jesus said, "Now I can use you because you realize how weak you really are." God uses the broken to reach the broken. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in chemotherapy, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's a hard one sometimes to swallow. But it is true. During this fear storm, this 40-foot fir was toppled, roots and all. The tree had stood for many years, withstood many storms, but this one took it down. This Christmas storm was different. Whatever it was brought this tree down. February 1st, following that Christmas, less than 2 months later, Donna recounts that this tree had fallen on a neighbor's property. So he told her he would help her to chop the tree down, get it cleaned up. However, when he got to the tree, he noticed something strange, and he called her and asked her to look at the tree. The tree was miraculously standing in its normal upright position. Apparently, the winds of a second storm forced the 10-foot tree back upright. Richard Arnold, director of tree surgeons of tree craft, said, "The winds might have been able to push it back up again if it was still quite well anchored." In our lives, we face many storms. Sometimes they bend us, sometimes they break us, sometimes they nudge us back. If we are quite well anchored to the rock of Jesus, if our roots are deeply embedded in the truth, even when the fierce storms of life assail us, discourage us, drive us to the brink of despair, even if, like this fir tree, we appear as nothing but dead wood, we will withstand the storm. Christ allows these storms, these trials to come upon us, not to destroy us, but to break us. And when we are rooted in Him, we will not falter or fade away, but we will stand tall and grow even stronger. Brokenness. It's Mary's alabaster box of broken perfume that anoints the head of the Savior. It's the broken Apostle Peter weeping bitterly after denying Jesus, who returns with greater power. God is able to mend broken hearts, to mend broken homes, broken hopes, broken health, broken joy. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter what it is. Jesus came to heal the broken. And how many of us are included in that group? We're all broken. We're all dysfunctional. And I'm thankful for the good news of the gospel that heals and then in turn uses us to help heal others who are storm-toppled, broken people. But unlike the king's horses and the king's men who couldn't put Humpty together again, we have the true king who can and does put us back together again. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you broken. We come to you crippled. We come to you on our faces praying for mercy. And you have already promised and given it to us, Lord. We thank you for your gift of healing. And like the toppled tree, Lord, we might be laying on our side for a while. We thank you for another gust of wind that comes and blows us back and makes us even stronger. We thank you for those things that come in our life. We pray for the strength to endure. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.